chakras and false movements. And what happens is...
You want to get the microphone in that? Yeah, since we don't have the other microphone, it's not... If we had a microphone, at least we'll pick something up. We'll pick anything up now.
Okay. It was like... Cameron's experiencing going to that church. They had a visitor, and he even said it was just really weird. And what had happened was the man, as I understand, do you know about it? What was he doing about recycling and stuff? Yeah, no.
But this is the classic example of having a message and then grabbing scripture to support it. And man, Cameron was like, this was weird.
No idea. It was like a Baptist church or
Grace Bible Church, but it was a guest pastor.
Yes, pastor came in. But what I'm saying is that's the way people build false doctrine. They'll pull verses out of context, out of the chapter, out of the movement, and put it to what they want. And here's the real responsibility, is how you interpret it and how you deal with it. I think the Pope, since he's been in office, has demonstrated to me the unbelievable fallacy of their training. Because he's spent many years in the study, in schools, Jesuit school and all that, and unbelievable erroneous teaching. And so this is our responsibility. And so let's take a look, see what we got here. And let me put on these spectacles. Yes.
That works.
That works. Yes.
I even catch myself, though, finding myself going, back up. Am I adding my own piece to this? And all the time,
it's such a temptation to pastors, teachers.
Especially when you're sitting across from a bunch of kids and you know some of the stuff that they're into. It's like, okay, well, I need to write a message that says you shouldn't be doing that. That's not the message.
Yeah.
You should be doing that.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. But the point is, these are leaders of churches and movements. Oh my goodness. Very good. Well, that's great.
Oh yeah.
All right, okay. Let's see here. Bible Doctrine Survey begins on page 12. So, Chris, why don't you read for us for a while?
two parts, main parts of the introduction, the nature of theology and the method and purpose of study.
Good, I like that. That's why you did that.
The nature of theology, so definition, what is theology, doctrine, kinds of theology, biblical theology, systematic and historical theologies, and the method and purpose of study. The approach of this course, three foundational concepts, four guiding principles, five fundamentals of the faith, essential attitudes of a good theology student, purpose of studying doctrine.
Don't you? You got a, I guess maybe going through seminary or school or something. Anyway, I like, he wants to get all these in. He can't call them all approaches. He can't call them all fundamental because you got to have so many. Can't find them all guiding. So I love the way he's come up with different titles so he gets it all in. That is so cool. And I have to remember that one.
Right.
Yeah.
And the second part is the 10 major doctrines.
Have we done this? Okay, so we've done this, all right.
We've covered all the way up to page, what was the last one, page 42, I think, because we were the, I don't know if we got it, did we get into the essence of God? We did, the honorees.
Wow, I didn't know that, okay.
I think we may have gone through 40.
Oh, yeah, well, there's the assignment page.
There's a couple of them.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, just one page?
That's the last what I have written down in my book, but I did not do this question.
Just one page of assignments? Okay.
Yeah, there was a couple of them through here. There was like 34. Yeah, there was.
Oh, we did others?
We did, but we've done remember. This a couple of times, so I think we've been, the momentum here has been since May.
Yeah, and I've got that written down, but I don't think we went over
it. I don't think we went over the homework on any of them.
No.
All right.
Yeah,
no, I'm sorry. I'd forgotten we did. Let me see here. Okay, that's what these sections are, is on those 10 basic doctrines. Yeah, because I thought we had, because we talked about how you can study church history by the development of those doctrines. And okay.
Which is an outline of the entire book.
Okay.
And then page 30 is where we actually started with nature of theology of the introduction.
Now, have we read introduction, nature of theology? We've read that?
Yeah, what is theology?
Okay. And, the 10 major doctrines and major worldviews. Yeah, we studied the major worldviews. We noted those. All right, let's look at page 36. If anybody has done their homework, have you done 36? Okay, why don't you go first? Describe what you personally know and understand about God, which you did not learn from the Bible.
Things to describe what you personally know and understand about God, which you did not learn from the Bible. I'd say one of the things that I learned, that one of the biggest experiences is watching my children being born, and just the absolute ability of the creation of something beyond your wildest imagination. But it was also just amazing watching, a life being brought in. God is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. God is faithful, and watching Him open doors in our life and protect us, our family, on our travels, on our trips. And the God is the source of all joy. When I can stay focused on Him, there is no stress. There is no there's tribulation, but the peace that comes from an absolute truth is the things that I would say I've learned from.
Mm-hmm.
There's tons more, but I only had five lines.
Okay. What did you come up with? I only have five lines. Yeah.
My answer was everything I personally knew about God that I did not learn from the Bible was false.
Very good. Very good. That's a good answer.
Yeah, because it would have been just my own wisdom.
Yeah, very good. What'd you come up with?
Well, I started with Chafer's General Revelation.
So you didn't read the Bible, but you read Chafer's.
God touches everybody's life, in this particular case, this guy was on a troop train after World War II, and they had told him, "Don't put your head out of the window." So he put his head out the window.
I love it. Whoa!
And he said, I knew God had done something. I knew God touched my life at that point, and I knew it. And I think that, unbelievers, believers, that there'll be something in your life, and God touches your life, and you know it. And it's not something that's revealed in the Bible, but whether it's as an unbeliever and God's leading you towards the gospel. God touches our lives.
I'd have to say in mine, are y'all familiar with St. Anselm? His writings?
Yeah, in the Middle Ages, everybody had to do a thesis on him. That was one of your things when you're becoming in their seminaries.
Yeah. And he wrote a book on knowing God from nature. And how we, for example, you can just look at the stars in the heaven and know there's a God. He's a creator, and he designed all of that. And I would think from a personal standpoint, as a kid before church, that was it. I just knew, I know there's a God. And I knew just by the vastness of so many things, and I think God does communicate to people by his nature. It's how a native out in the middle of Africa or somewhere that doesn't have any Bible, but he just knows. This is not by chance. God did this. And then you can go through a lot of the sciences of nature. And then I'd have to say another way for me as a child was just, gosh, my mother is love. God's got to be love. It's got to be love. So I learned, you know, just not theologically developed, but just what I learned about him. And so there. Yeah.
You mentioned Chamberlain.
Who?
There's a guy that wrote a book. He used to be a communist. And
Chambers, yeah. Whitaker Chambers.
Oh,
what a way. Boy, he knew God touched him.
Yeah.
He said what happened when he was in, do you remember that Baltimore? And his eyes kind of fall on the convolutions of his baby's ear in the high chair. And he said, for a moment, I thought those convolutions could not have come together by mere chance. He said, but I had to banish the thought, because for me to continue it would have been to come to a creator. Little did I know that that was the first time the hand of God touched my forehead. And, so there are a lot of ways that can happen. Okay. All right, let's see here. We've exhausted that one. And three potential sources of knowledge about God. Human reason and intuition, tradition and experience, and of course, revelation. Assignment. Of these three sources of knowledge of God, what is the most reliable and accurate? Kit, did you answer that one?
Yeah.
All right, what did you get?
Revelation, but using Mach's categories, Revelation is the most reliable source of knowledge of God because revelation from God is based upon his omniscience. Mach's categories are similar to Thiem's categories of rationalism, empiricism, and faith. Same kind of paradigm.
Yeah.
And I've noticed that, and I got something when we get to the character of God, that different people use different words. So sometimes if we've got a frame of reference for something else, you're looking at this, oh, well, that's like something
yeah.
over here. So kind of interesting. Different words.
Yeah.
Rationalism, empiricism, and revelation?
Faith.
Yeah, rationalism, empiricism, and faith. With being
three systems of thinking.
I think to your point, though, is how God, what did you understand about it? You know, the experiential of the empiricism?
Yeah.
In this case, the tradition and experience. But, you know, if that man involved,
yes.
inherently they're going to be wrong.
Yeah. Exactly. What'd you get down?
I said Revelation was the most reliable, and I said one, creation can be seen, two, his son and his word never changes, and the Spirit of God opens our understanding.
Very good. I like that. Okay. Well, we're just blizzing through this stuff. Gave you all easy assignments. Okay, let's look at 40. What is the value, if any, of these naturalistic arguments for the existence of God? Which one is the strongest and why? This looks like St. Anselm's list. Cosmological, technological, anthropological. Ontological. So anybody come up with what is the value of these?
I just put provides a basis to talk to someone who knows little about God.
Do what?
Provides a basis to talk to someone who knows little about God. So if you use things like different, like just put down teleological watch demands a watchmaker argument. I mean, each one has their own
approach, yeah.
And for some people, certain approaches work better than others. So anthropological creation reflects the Creator. Ontological nature of man's concept of God demands his existence. And so each one of these, but I didn't come up with one that's the strongest. I guess depends on the individual person, what's their focus in life.
It's amazing. You take teleological, the design, order, and complexity of the universe point to a rational, intelligent, purposeful creator. It's amazing how many people say no. It just happened. No design to it. No design to the ear. No design to the nose. No design to things in the universe. It's just, it's amazing. If you don't want to see, you're not going to see. I think any one of these or a combination can lead somebody to seek out God in the Bible and seek him out somewhere. But if you don't, none of these will do it. You're just going to turn your head to all of them. Did you have an answer for page 40?
No, I haven't written down on this. I was just looking at them, and the cosmological universe is man sustaining first cause. But that just reminds me of Romans 1.
Yeah.
You know, that man is without excuse. So it's like when you hear someone that professes that, no, it's just here by chance. Like they have to suppress that. God-given awareness, because it says all men are without excuse.
Yeah.
You know, the creation convinces you that
inside, it teaches everybody.
You have to suppress it.
Yep. Very good.
You reach a point where you convince yourself that, you know, according to Romans, so you had to have been aware.
Yeah.
And just.
Over the edge with too much intelligence.
Well, the fact is that, I mean, the wise become fools. He's used science back to grabbing scripture to support your position. He's used science to support his position.
Yeah.
Not a God. You can do it.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely.
You're entering argument. There is a God. Science will show. There's absolutely.
Now, is that what he talked on at the academy?
It was very obvious that he was an atheist.
Yeah. Okay, all right. I got to go and tell you. Now, Judith, the reason I'm not over-intelligent is I don't want to go over the edge. Yeah.
In movies today, whether that's The Blade Runner or The Matrix.
Matrix.
Where they've incorporated the Bible's biblical story in there, sometimes and mostly imperfectly, but because they're looking for God. I mean, that they're trying to attach.
Yeah.
Find that
some people say that about Star Wars. That it's
about what? It can also be dangerous for your health. I was watching ID, the investigation, and it's true stories and things. And this guy, in fact, he murdered the person over here on Central Expressway that he got executed for. But his first murder was his roommate. He was watching Star Wars, a big Star Wars book, and his neighbor came in and his roommate came in and changed the channel. He shot him and killed him. So it can be dangerous for your health. Let's see. Okay, that's 37. Alright.
That was 40.
Oh, that was 40, okay. Let's see, central nature of God. God is all that man is not. And then on page 42, With which of these definitions do you most agree, and why?
It was we went through the definitions, and then I think the comment at the end was something about the Westminster Confession, because you made a comment about if you want to add to the Westminster. He said if you want to add to the Westminster Confession.
Central nature of God.
I didn't have a lot of
theological nature of God. Anselm. That than which nothing greater is conceivable. Let's see. Strong. God is the infinite and perfect spirit in whom all things have source, support, and end. That's very good. And Leitner, God is spirit. He is a living and active divine person who is infinite and unchangeable in his being, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth, and love. He can enjoy fellowship with persons he created in his own image and redeemed by his grace, and he always acts in harmony with his perfect nature. Think about definitions of God and this type of thing. They're always lacking.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's the nature of them. And I always like to point out to people, when you try to define God, you confine God. Did she say that?
No, I said I wrote that.
Oh.
Same thing, because I've heard you say that.
Yeah.
You confine something. You confine
him. You confine him.
Here's what Chaper said. The attributes of God present a theme so vast and complex and so beyond the range of finite faculties that any attempt to classify them must be only approximate as to accuracy or completeness. So also the attributes are so interrelated and interdependent that the exact placing of some of them is difficult, if not wholly impossible.
Good. And that about says it. You go through and you try to stay like we're going to get in Daniel 9, God is righteous. No, he does say that, but what I was thinking about is that he calls him great and awesome God. And it's very important to understand that things are not like this is great because a great God created it. So it is a characteristic of God of greatness. And all that comes from him will be great. And because it comes from a great God. And those kind of concepts are difficult to express to people. But because that was great. No, everything about him is great. His essence, his immutability is great. His omniscience is great. But things are not great. Our things are great because he created, because he's great. They're not great in and of themselves. They're great because he created them. Anything he does is great. But those are the difficulties of dealing with definitions of God. And they change and they advance. And I mean, the Westminster Confession goes on and on and on. You reach a point, you just quit. You define God as per that particular study, not any kind of absolute that you can carry over to another class. And it's just so complex. And did we have 42 as assignment?
We did. I think that's what we just...
Okay, all right. All right. And the essence of God, five things about God which make him God: spirit, life, perfect, unique, eternal. Okay, let's go to 44. Did we do 44?
This is interesting. Was it Tozer? In the middle of 43. It says, an attribute of God is whatever God has in any way revealed as being true of himself. So the only things we know about God are what God has revealed.
Okay, where did you just read, sir?
Sorry, the middle of 43.
Middle of 43.
It says, things which are right under the five
Oh, okay.
It says things which are true about God are often called attributes or characteristics of God. Tozer says that an attribute of God is whatever God has in any way revealed as being true about himself. So we only know the characteristics, attributes of God that he has revealed.
Yeah. No.
So, we can only define him and what he has revealed about himself.
Five things, these first five attributes describe God's essential nature. Well, Kit, since you're so big in John 5, why don't you read John 4 for us? John 4, 23 and 24. Yeah.
Okay.
You mind? Good. John 4:23 and 24. Okay, that's the key verse on God is spirit, and meaning God is, in his essential nature, is spirit. Okay, that brings about a question. God is spirit, what will we see in eternity? That's the verse. I do not know what we're going to see.
Because there's a verse where it says Jesus will, at the end, will turn over everything to God the Father. And so you get the idea that we'll be with Jesus. But then he's going to relegate everything back over to the Father. Because Jesus is God. So we got Jesus. So there is a distinction between Jesus and the Father.
Well, another interesting passage along with that one is when Moses wanted to see God. God just showed him his backside.
I assume that was Jesus.
Okay.
That's what I assumed. The pre-incarnate. Yeah. I just assumed that. And I tried to find online if anyone commented. I couldn't find anyone to say that was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus. So I don't know that it is. I don't know if it's accurate to say that.
Well, I don't know if I'm deserving of being online, but I thought that it is Jesus.
Yeah,
he's the reveal.
Put my hand up and I'm going to walk past,
yeah,
and you will see my backside. And so,
to me, he's the revealed member of the Godhead.
Yeah.
Well, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, it says he's walking in the garden. I've always assumed that the only one that's going to be walking is Jesus.
Yeah.
He's the
What are you going to see, though, when we look at the throne of God? Will there just be Jesus? Or will there be some great blazing light of the Spirit of the Father there? I don't know.
I just happened across one of these things you rip out of a magazine.
I'm sorry, I thought you were going to say somebody handed these out at the airport.
This guy was saying that the heaven's hotter than hell, and he took, because going back to what we see in heaven, there was some passage, and I meant to bring it, but I forgot, was that because of his intensity of light, So a physicist says, well, based upon this, then that's the density of this light, then it'll be this many degrees. And then he said, hell is made up of fire and brimstone, and okay, brimstone liquefies at this temperature. Oh, okay, so heaven's hotter than hell. it could be intense light, but we'll have a different, we'll have a resurrection body. So what kinds of things will, we don't know.
Yeah. We know from Revelation that the Lamb takes the book out of the hand of God.
Yeah.
The hand of God. And it is, so there's a good...
Personification?
Yeah, yeah. It's just some kind of a personification. I'm just wondering, what will we see? And I don't know. I don't know what we'll see. I think we'll see the humanity of Christ, obviously.
And physically,
yeah. Physical. And but as far as seeing God, I don't know what we'll see. I really don't. But we know they're both.
Well, isn't there a verse that talks about that God is light, unapproachable light, or something like that?
He is light. I know that. I don't know about the unapproachable being in the first passage.
Well, I know it says that Jesus, when he comes, he will destroy the Antichrist.
Yeah. I wonder if that's. Yeah, I wonder if that's. I wonder if that's like Hank Williams seeing the light. No, I'm sorry. That was not nice. Okay, let's see.
In our resurrection body, we'll have the body of Christ, right?
Yep.
Christ can stand before His Father.
Yeah.
True. I mean, so even if it is light, we'll be able to stand before because we'll have the body of Christ.
Yeah. We'll be able to. Okay, let's see what questions we can solve that are important to life. okay, 44. What would it mean if God were essentially physical in nature rather than spiritual? Did we have that as an assignment? Okay. All right. Did you answer it?
Yes.
What did you get?
I just went ahead and I said, well, while I'm here, why don't I just go ahead and answer?
Very good. Why don't you answer 44 assignment?
Okay. Physical nature is bound, limited by space and time. Hence, if God were essentially physical, He could not be infinite and could not be the creator of the universe out of nothing. He would be bound by it.
Very good.
Yeah, right. If He's physical, then He's not omnipresent either.
Yeah. Very good. Okay. That is since, well, I'm touching it. So, let's see. God is life is the second one. And so since you're into John 5, why don't you read John 5:26 to us?
Okay.
Your favorite chapter.
Yeah, well, I've got many favorite chapters.
Yeah, one of them. Who else has their Bible? Yeah. Why don't you look at Job 34 for us? 14 and 15.
Job 34?
Yes. 14 and 15.
Job 34, 14. If it were His intention and He withdrew His spirit and breath, all humanity would perish together and
15? That was 14 and 15? Come on, okay. Wow. Meaning, life is quality, is a quality inherent in God Himself. All life is sourced in, derived from God. Boy, the unbelieving world doesn't believe that, do they? God is the sustainer of all life. Do you have your Bible? Why don't you look at Colossians 1:17 for us. Yes, sir.
It says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
Very good. How about Isaiah 42:5? Tell you one of the wonderful things about what James does with those notes is that we don't have to take the time to open up the Bibles and wait till everybody gets there and just read right through it. God is the giver and taker of all life. Daniel 5:23. Anybody got that? You got that?
Instead, you have set up yourself against the Lord of heaven. You have had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways.
Wow. Okay, here's an interesting theological question. God is the giver and taker of all life. Is there any record where he takes away our human life, spirit, soul life? Yeah. He gives it, but I don't know of anywhere where he takes it. Meaning you would cease to exist. No. Yeah.
Either God's a giver and taker of all life. I assume he's talking about physical life.
Mm-hmm. All physical life?
Yeah.
Okay.
Spiritual life too.
I mean, spiritual yeah. life continues for all souls.
All ever. Even unbelievers.
Yeah.
It's going to be forever.
Unless you call the second death, in that respect, they're already dead spiritually. Well,
yeah. So what would you call the life of an unbeliever in eternal damnation? Huh?
Second death.
So it's not life, it's death.
Eternal death.
Well, that's what it's called. Is that in Revelation? Where it says this is the second death.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
The life. Yeah.
I would say by definition, the absence of God is death.
Death.
So the second death, they're absent of God.
Yeah.
In death, that's death.
So death, you exist, but without
the life.
Without the life. Okay, that's good. I hadn't thought about that.
That makes sense.
Yeah, well, and I guess
it's not mean there's sense in ours, in my brain.
Yeah.
What is dead in that case, if you're saying
So even though it's called death, you're still in existence.
Yeah, so
okay. I'm not arguing. I'm trying to grasp it. Yeah. Can't you imagine when an unbeliever sitting here listening to this conversation would think of us? Y'all belong on Star Wars.
Dead people.
Physical death.
You die physically.
And then once to death, then
the second
death. Fire. Yeah.
So we're talking about two different things.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Well, that's the thought is that Christian is trichotomous. You've got the body, soul, and spirit, whereas the unbeliever just has the body and the soul. So you've got, if you consider each one a life. So that's where I'm thinking that if you go. Their soul is still alive in the sense that it still exists, but eternally they have no spirit, no spiritual life.
Well, I think the soul to me is the spirit of the man, because it says, the scripture says, what the spirit of man.
And Chaker goes through and explains or grapples with that, in that he says in certain places. Man is dichotomous, and other places it's trichotomous. There's a passage that talks about the body, soul, and spirit of man. So he clearly identifies three. So, and I guess some commentators, when they go to the word spirit, is that the essence of man? Are they using, how is that being used in that passage? Does it always mean the human spirit, or does it mean something else? And even the soul. Deep and okay, now there's all kinds of complexity there. As
yeah,
far as how
I know I've had difficulty with the soul and the spirit trying to study things out and verses out. And some people may, and there's confusion, a little bit of different interpretations of, you know, do we have a spirit that our earthly physical makeup when we're born?
I think when we use the spirit of man the way you used a moment ago, we're not talking about the spiritual spirit that we get at salvation. Just talking about the soul of man, the essence of man, the spirit of man, yeah.
And I know the soul is the senses, right? The hearing, the seeing, the taste, no?
No, that's body. That's the body.
So, whether believer or unbeliever,
it deals with the things of the mind.
So, is the soul created alive?
Yeah.
But we're spiritually dead. How are we spiritually dead?
Because
at birth, we don't have the human spirit.
Well, that's what I was saying. We have to understand, I guess, that death doesn't mean to cease to exist. Like we might talk about, he's dead, ceased to exist as a human being here on earth. or talk about sexual death, cease to be, these kind of things. But so we have these categories of deaths, but you're still alive.
So the in the case of the body, soul, and spirit, we're born with the body, we're born with the soul, created.
Yeah.
Soul.
Yeah. Yes. No. Just that.
Cease to exist, but it's the absence of. So is it a human spirit, or is the at salvation the imputation of God's spirit the absence that was the part that was missing?
When we were created in the image of God.
Right. Which is trichotomous.
Yeah.
But is the third piece of that the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Well,
we use that, like I think we were just saying.
From a quantum understanding,
kind
of thing.
Yeah.
Well, it's man dichotomous. Yeah. We become trichotomous when we are imputed this Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Not the spirit of God.
Well, when we believe in Christ, we are given a human spirit. And that is a living, invisible attachment to our invisible soul. And now relates to God. And then the soul continues to relate to God and to man. And if one dies, an unbeliever, he just continues with that soul. But he doesn't have a human spirit.
I'm following him.
Yeah, I know it. That's the spirit that we receive when we believe in Christ as Savior.
So people, unbelievers, are non-human?
No, they have the body and soul of humanity.
Okay.
They do not have the spirit.
The soul
is the essence of man.
Encompasses all of the senses?
No, the soul, that's the body. I hate to do this, but the soul would be your mentality, your remembrance center, those things that deal with in the soul. And that's who we really are. That's who a person really is. A person's not his hearing, his smelling, and seeing, and speaking. It is what's going on inside the mind. The mind is related to the soul in that respect. That's why it's very interesting. They've done various tests. And somebody's laying on a very sensitive scale, and the minute they die, they change weight. And it's fairly consistent, what I've read. It's under 14 ounces. That they don't know why. They can't explain it. But they've done various researches. You can get on Google. And when they die, on a scale. They're lying on a scale, and they die.
So the soul leaves.
The soul leaves, yes.
But it's not. You're not calling it a spirit.
No.
You're calling it a soul.
So now, if they're a believer, there's a human spirit attached to that. That gives us communication with God. That gives us be able to rapport to God. Yeah.
And then there, I think if you read in the passages about Jesus, his soul went one place and his spirit went
another. Spirit went to heaven.
Yes.
And his soul went to Hades, and his body stayed in the tomb.
Yeah.
His soul went down to heaven and gave the victorious proclamation to Hades, and gave the victorious proclamation that he has conquered. These were the angels who didn't know because they were in darkness since the fall, Genesis 6. But his spirit went to heaven to be with the Father.
Well, I kind of heard it taught that, before the resurrection, there were two compartments to Hades.
Yeah.
Which is the grave.
Yeah, there is.
The torment.
And, yes.
Abraham's
bosom. Yes, exactly. No, he went down there to let it tells us in 1 Peter, He went down and told the fallen angels that he was victorious. Because, see, they've been there since the Genesis fall, or Genesis thing, Genesis 6. They were incarcerated, and they didn't know what was going on. And he came, went down and told them, I've been victorious over your Satan, over your Lucifer.
Is that 1 Peter?
1 Peter. I can look it up for you and let you know. Yeah, I don't know exactly right offhand, but I know it's in Peter. And
Kenneth Copeland and those positive confession type people like to say that Jesus went to hell as to be punished for our punishment.
Right? No. No, God would not do that.
No.
God would not allow that. Nope.
But he just went down to make the proclamation that,
no.
that
he was victorious. That he was victorious. Over and over.
You know, it says that, it seems like I've had this idea that before the resurrection, the saved souls of the Old Testament were in Abraham's bosom.
They're in heaven, yeah. That happened at that point. The graves will open up. We're going to say that on Wednesday night. Graves will open up and they will go.
Yeah. And so now they're with Jesus.
They're now with the Lord. They're not in Abraham's bosom any longer.
Yeah.
Awesome stuff. But you know what? It probably isn't going to affect some high schooler, nor is it going to affect somebody having marital problems. What were they doing in Abraham's bosom? Oh, Chris, that's good. Okay, let's see. Simon, how does this attribute? I'll tell you what, let's just see some things. God is spirit. God, at the top of page 44, God in his essence is not a physical or material, although in Christ he chose to take the limitations of human flesh. God is invisible, except as he chooses to reveal himself in Christ. God can't be represented accurately by any man-made image. Honor the prohibition against idolatry. Who has Exodus 20? Exodus
23 and 4. 3 and 4 says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
Okay. What would it mean if God were essentially physical? Well, we've studied that. And God is life. How does his attribute, life, relate to man's meaning and purpose? Right, let's just talk about it rather than making an assignment. So we're on the middle of page 45. How does his attribute, life, relate to man's meaning and purpose? Who wants to take a shot? Yeah. Is that what you're going to do, take a shot, or is that your comment? Boy, that's deep.
Abstract question.
Yeah.
I put, man is not static, but animate, alive by the will of God and for his glory.
He becomes a being. Man's meaning and purpose. Because he's able to give life. And talking about the birth, there's now life. And meaning and purpose. Like that is just so deep and so involved.
Like we said about there is no purpose in life without God.
Without God, there is no purpose.
Without God, there is no meaning.
There's no meaning, no purpose. Yeah, that's very simply and very well stated. God is perfect. All right, who has Matthew 5:48? Little sword drill. Yeah.
Says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect.
Okay.
Well, we all failed that test.
How are we going to be perfect? Yet he commands that we be perfect. But anyway, meaning, God is complete in all respects and is lacking in nothing. God is totally flawless. God exists in a state of absolute excellence. God is completely correct and accurate. You know, it's interesting. He breaks this up. God is unique. And what are we looking at here? What are these called? Five attributes describe God's essential nature. Okay. When do we come to things like righteous? I'm sorry? It's not in here.
It's part of God is perfect. Right?
Yeah.
I made a list of what you got the five things here, and then you got the others, and 27 is God's righteousness. That's the very last of the. He's got 27 items.
Where'd you get this list? From Mark's book?
Yeah. I just went through and typed it up.
And the 27th one is righteous? Good. Good grief. He put his love before his righteousness. Thank goodness.
I don't know that he put him in order of importance.
God is good.
Yeah, all of his attributes, you know, so one thing, how about God is love and people, you know, God wouldn't send anyone to hell and all that kind of thing. Well, God is justice. Also.
Yeah, you got to remember, that's where I'm surprised. But in that list, that it definitely wasn't before love, because it governs love. And
well, that's kind of when I saw that list. This is the list that Beam had. I mean, he kind of drills that into you. That list of omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, all that. And that's, oh, this doesn't match up. This. Yeah. So I went to Schaefer. Oh, okay. Everybody does it differently.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it is, but if we're going to talk about it, I think we should be careful in order, I think, even though the totalness is God, and take away any one of those that I would put after righteousness, he still needs to be God. But we come to man is our relationship with him. I think the supreme importance is his righteousness. Okay, let's see here. What were we looking?
Just thinking about that for a second. But if you put any one more important than the other, aren't you limiting one to the other? Limiting one by the other?
Yeah, but all of them. Because I mean, all the words are perfection.
Yeah.
All perfection.
Yeah.
So you can't. I mean, it's like you can't. It's really you can't order them, can you?
Because
I mean, if they're all perfect attributes.
Doesn't God's righteousness impact his justice, which impacts his love?
Exactly. That's
love impacts his justice, or impacts his righteousness. I mean, it's circular logic. If you pull any one of them out,
you've done damage.
I would have a hard time putting them in a hierarchical order, maybe logically to talk about them.
Well, that's the way I'm doing, logically to talk about them. Like, I think sovereignty being first is just... He's got, that's God, sovereign above all.
I mean, you know, if you look at, like, the Catholic Church, God's justice, set their priority, as opposed to his righteousness, as opposed to his love, versus other churches where love is their priority, and then, I mean, it just changes the...
Yeah,
the
that's what he said, everybody has their own list.
It changes the theology of, you know, truth, which is, it's
Now, the reason in this book that you have 2 inches of just black is because I didn't put any, as discuss any essence as more important than else. I put them all on top of each other. So here it is. Okay, so what were we looking at? What passage? Matthew 5:48. God is perfect. Oh, that's right. All right. God's work is perfect because He is perfect. God's ways are perfect because He is perfect. God is complete in all respects and is lacking nothing. God is totally flawless. They're not perfect in and of themselves. They're perfect because God is perfect. God's word is perfect because God is perfect. Anything that comes from God is going to be perfect. What is important that God... Why is it important that God is perfect? What if He were not perfect? Now, this is a good question. What if He were not perfect? Would not be worthy to be God. It's very simple. He would not be worthy.
The word God, you know, the whole meaning of that word, kind of forces necessity and perfection.
Yeah. Yep.
The Creator God, the one true God, He has to be perfect.
And that's one of the characteristics that's required to be God, to say it does not. When He said, I am. No, you're not. You're not perfect.
Well, you go to the Greek mythology, all their gods were obviously not perfect. And their
oh, yeah, absolutely not.
They were not perfect, but they were bound. They were not infinite, omniscient, and so on.
Even the Eastern mythological gods were in design perfect, but the classical Greek, no, they were not perfect at all. That's why they were always having all them kids eating their wives and all that. Yeah. Let's see. God is unique. Isaiah 40:25. Somebody.
I got it.
All right. That's it? That's unique. That's good. That says it. God stands alone. There is no one like Him. He is peerless and matchless. Very good. Explanation, the Lord alone is God. The Lord alone is great and powerful. The Lord alone is right. The Lord alone is wise. Oh, I know something. I know something I want to talk about. Back up with perfection. Be perfect as I am perfect. How are we going to do that?
Imputation.
Huh?
Imputation.
That's right. Imputation of His righteousness. Then we'll be perfect as He is perfect. That's why it's the great issue in Job.
We're declared that.
Yep.
We may not experience that
no.
so much.
May not look like it, sound like it, but... That's what we are in Christ. In Christ, we are all perfect. Yeah. That's the only place. All right. Let's see. God is unique. What would be the implication if God were not unique? Well, there'd be total chaos. Somebody else that'd be like Him would be fighting with Him. Just like you just said, the gods were always fighting with each other. That's... Yeah. Well, that'd be the deal.
That's what you're talking about. Yeah, it would be chaos.
Yeah.
Star Trek The Next Generation, Q. I don't know if you've seen that version of Star Trek.
I haven't seen one, so go ahead.
Q was this... apparently there's a panel of... I don't know if they call them gods or what they are, but... and he's kind of the deviant one that comes down and does mischievous stuff. I guess that's shades of Gnosticism, really. But anyhow, where they're not unique, they all have these godlike powers.
You'd have Greek mythology.
Yeah.
Which is just chaos and entertaining. That said, God is eternal. Psalm 92, somebody. Meaning God is now, always has been, and will be forever. He has no beginning and no end. God is uncaused, first cause of all things.
You know, we can formulate that concept, but we can't really figure it out. I mean,
no. In our finite mind, we can get a grasp of it again. Yeah. Why is it important that God is eternal?
Because what's the point if he's not?
Yeah.
I mean,
yep.
What's eternal life if God...
There is no eternal life if he's not. Yeah. If he's not eternal, he can't give eternal life. Yeah. Let's see. Other important characteristics, attributes of God. No one attribute fully describes God. That's true. And, Deborah, I wanted to read 48 there at the bottom.
It says, where are you going to start? At the top, the bottom?
One attribute. Bottom of 48.
Let's see, no one attribute fully describes, is that what I'm about right there?
Yeah.
No one attribute fully describes God. All of God's attributes exist equally and at the same time in his nature. When God reveals one attribute, he does not cease to possess the others. God is greater than the sum of all his attributes. What we know of God's attributes, we learn only from his self-revelation. All of God's attributes are interdependent and in perfect harmony and balance with each other. The attributes of God add nothing to him but simply describe who he is and what he is like.
Mm-hmm. Let's see. Holiness. Now, this is an interesting one that different people have different definitions and different concepts of. And so before we work out our own definition, let's just see what Scripture says. So, Kit, why don't you be looking at 1 Samuel 2:2? And Brian, why don't you be looking at Leviticus 19:2? And Chris, why don't you look at Psalm 99:9? Ready?
Yeah, 1 Samuel 2:2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God.
Okay, see, that doesn't do any down a definition, though, does it? Mm-hmm. All right, what does Leviticus say? Again, no kind of definition. Why don't you be looking up Isaiah 6, Brian? All right, Chris, what do you got on 99:9?
Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy.
Still no real help on what it means. Maybe none of these will.
Isaiah 6:1-8. Taken from the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon who will go for us. Then said I, here am I, send me.
Okay, Spirit really didn't do any kind of definition. With your computer, can you look up any dictionary or anybody gives a definition of holiness?
Sure.
What do you get?
Association with holiness. Great. Or sanctity is in general the state of being holy, perceived by religious individuals, or sacred, worthy of spiritual respect or devotion, or inspiring awe and reverence among believers in a given set of spiritual ideas.
Does your Bible have a dictionary? A little small dictionary in the back? See if it defines holiness. Okay. Do you have a dictionary in yours? I guess the best we're going to come up with in these definitions is sacred, set apart. So that's the fundamental. Do what now?
Being set apart from sin, purity. And then the holiness of God. In the Old Testament, it talks about He is holy, He is called the Holy One of Israel, and has passages.
Okay.
His Spirit is holy, His name is holy. Talks about it, doesn't have no definition there. This is Father's holy, the Son is holy.
Okay, here's our first assignment for next week. I don't know if it's not in his book. Work up a definition of holiness. Each of you work it up on your own. Use whatever sources you want, but I meant. Let's see if we can come up with a definition of holiness. Holiness. Why do most people not take the holiness of God seriously? Why do most people?
Most people, I would say, because of unbelief.
Okay.
They just don't consider God.
All right, let's just for fun take our believers. Why do most believers not take the holiness of God seriously? Why do you think?
Well, you could use your terminology, make people making lists. Okay, I've got this list, this list, this. Well, but these things, that's okay. That's okay with God.
And so that would lead them not to define holiness or
take it seriously.
What would you say?
A couple of reasons. One would be that they don't take God seriously.
Yeah.
But what Kim was saying was, if we extrapolate our own understanding of holiness applied to God, then we feel we can achieve this holiness, but we pervert it.
See, that's what I would say. Why we don't take it serious? Because we don't even understand it.
We pervert it through our own.
Yeah. 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 And I think in America today, people don't think it seriously because they've not been the object of its wrath. We're getting away with it. We're in a stage of getting away with it. So why take it seriously? No. No. I know. It's my phone. I forgot to turn it off.
So if man creates God in his own image, then man is relative, so there's no absolute standard of, and especially in our society today, that, well, that's okay. Well, you know, diluted the character of God by making him like man.
And so we don't take it serious.
Relativism is talk about an epidemic.
Yeah.
It's all relative.
Yeah.
Lauren and I talk about this all the time. It's, we've progressed in our understanding. You know, we're enlightened. Yeah. Oh, you want to talk about two big curse words in our house? You come tell me you're enlightened, I'm going to smack you upside the head and say,
I love that. That is beautiful.
Yeah. Okay. Right up at the time you've now applied your enlightenment to God's holiness, which never changed. And never will. It's like, wow.
Yeah, I've thought about people today have an attitude, you know, well, those people way back there, you know, we're so much more intelligent now.
Yeah.
But we're really not.
No. Yeah.
Well,
even technologically, I mean, when I was in Crete, they showed me a flushing toilet, 2000 BC. They had this running water coming through, and that was their flushing. Well, they already had flushing toilet 2000 BC.
Yeah. Ephesus, the Romans had it all figured out. One of their toilets.
Well, it's also like a parent. Why don't you ever take your parents seriously? Because they never back it up. They may spank you, big deal. But boy, you get a hold of one that backs it up, and you're going to respect it. You're going to take it serious when they say, don't do that. And we don't know God, we don't thank God, we've made him in our image, and don't respect him. But we will.
And there is a balance of
No.
They don't understand it from their parents.
No.
They certainly aren't going to understand it from God.
Nope.
But trying also to get them to understand God is love, but he is equally justice.
Yes.
Back to, you know, I always try to come in, because most of these kids don't, well, a lot of these kids don't have a relationship with their parents that you would say constitutes a relationship of love.
Yeah.
It's performance-based. You know?
Yeah.
I love you, and you get this if you do this.
Yeah, if you do that.
Yeah.
It is an
issue. Yeah. And so we started getting into that. And God doesn't always punish you. He doesn't always hammer you.
No.
You make mistakes. But eventually, it will catch you.
He will. And you should use that period as grace, if I can land with him.
Yeah.
Okay. Holiness and... yeah. We'll just take a minute break. Yeah.
And he went to Germany once so he could brush up his German. And there was a guy from Africa somewhere that was doing the same thing. And Jay Carson found that this guy was cheating on his wife. And they sat down and talked about it. And long story short.
Now, the guy's a Christian. They're to study the Bible and all that. Okay.
Yeah, well, they're brushing up on their German.
Yeah. He will, but he's also going to get you.
I found that sometimes God blesses me, and sometimes that gets my attention as much as spanking.
Yeah.
That wasn't in the... I didn't do that in the filling of the Spirit, and I don't know, ashamed or... But it got my attention. So, like you're saying, sometimes God doesn't curse you or appear to spank you, but and sometimes there's a good outcome, but you got my attention. Oh, I didn't do that in the filling of the Spirit. That didn't count.
I like Tish. She said, whenever God blesses me in herbal life, there'd be times when she'd just make big bundles of money. And she'd say, every time she, oh man, I got to pay attention to God. Something's going to happen. I need to be right there with God. Boy, she said, that got her attention more than when any kind of discipline. Well, okay, I deserve that. But now he's, uh-oh, something wrong.
Well, I don't know who it was, one of those top preachers said that that's when Satan will come in, is when you have a great spiritual victory.
Oh, yeah. And you're succeeding.
Yeah, that's when Satan can attack.
Yep. You're succeeding, you're doing great, and look how good I am. Look how God's blessing me. Yeah, for the fall. So. Yeah. Okay, let's see here. Transcendence. All right, let's see. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, Kit, why don't you take Job 11 and 37. Kit, why don't you take Isaiah 66 and 35. And Chris, why don't you take 113, Psalm.
So, did you give me one?
Yeah, I gave you two.
You gave me two.
I gave you Job, two Job, and you two Isaiahs. Poor Chris got one psalm. transcendence. Excuse me. Okay, Job 11:7. And then Job 37, 22 and 23.
Out of the north he comes in golden splendor. God comes in awesome majesty. The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness he does not oppress.
Mm-hmm. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Okay, and Chris, Psalm 113, 4 to 6.
The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth?
I think it'd be an interesting thing. Can we discern between that, back on page 46, God is unique? Because there he says, God stands alone. There is no one like him. He is peerless and matchless, exalted. Now under transcendence, God is higher than above all of his creation. It'd be kind of a difficult thing, I think, to press a difference.
I'd say that his transcendence is just a subset of his uniqueness.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it's kind of like unique.
There's yeah.
Things that makes him unique.
And what about transcendent?
No, I'm saying that I think his transcendence is makes him is one of the things that makes
him unique. Oh, one of the things that makes him unique. Okay.
Alright.
Alright. Let's see. Except as God chooses to reveal himself, he is incomprehensible and unapproachable. And that's important theologically. The thing that sets our God apart is that he's approachable and he's revealed himself. Most of the gods are not that way in history. Our God is approachable and has revealed himself, made himself known. And so, why is it critical for God to be above all his creation? I'll tell you what, that'll be for next week too. First of all, I would like you to define holiness, and then page 50, answer that one. Now we can move on to self-sufficiency. We have a lot of verses under self-sufficiency. And
he's got a summary meaning underneath all those.
Yeah.
I guess he summarizes what
God perpetually exists in and of himself and is therefore independent, self-sufficient, and has no need of anyone or anything. No air, no water, no anything.
Or love, even. You know, some people like to say, well, God created man because he wanted
to. No. Yeah, no.
And love in the Trinity.
Yeah. Yep. What are the implications of the fact that God does not need man in general or us in particular? That'll be another one. Just highlight that for next week, 51. Okay. And infinity. God is free from all limitations. He knows and has no restrictions. His attributes cannot be exhausted or strained. Does God have any restrictions?
Does God have restrictions?
Is there any restrictions on God?
Are there things he cannot do?
Yeah.
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 Things that violate his...
Violate his essence. Yeah. Can't do that.
Yeah. Can't lie.
Can't lie.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let's see. Why is it really necessary for God to be infinite in all his attributes? Why don't you give me a one sentence of that for next week? We'll just give y'all some things to do. Y'all have been too relaxed. Yeah, get back into it. Immutability. He has it number 10. Infinity, immutability. And meaning God cannot change for better or for worse. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be subtracted from God. God always acts in perfect harmony with all of his character. God is not influenced by emotion or circumstances. God's attitude and actions are always consistent. God can be trusted. You know, the thing about, to me, one of the most beautiful things here, God always acts in harmony, in perfect harmony with his character. You know, as humans, we get out of that all the time. We do things we don't like. Ooh, why'd I do that? Why'd I say that? You stupid jerk. Why'd you do that? Oh, wretched man that I am. Beautiful. Yeah, Romans 7. Yeah. And so, why is it important? Let's answer this one together. Why is it important that God cannot change? Anybody?
Well, I'll start with, God is perfect.
Yeah.
If he changes, the only way to change would be to him be imperfect.
That's right. Beautiful. Yeah. What's another practical one for us individually?
Well, for our security.
Can't trust him. He'll change. So, yeah, those are key. Okay, let's go. God is omnipotence. And we have a number of verses. God inherently possesses and exercises all power, ability, and strength. There is nothing which God cannot accomplish. All power is derived from God. God sustains all things by his power. For God to exercise his power, he needs only to speak. Genesis 1:3. In what way is God's omnipotence comforting? In what ways is it frightening? That'd be a good one for one sentence definition for that for next week. I like that. Omniscience. Meaning, God knows and understands all things.
Are we on
55? Oh.
Bottom of 54.
Okay, omnipresent. Okay. Forgot that. All right, I didn't see him. Alright, everywhere is in the presence of God. And there is nowhere we can go where God is not. God sees all things all the time. And this omnipresence is an issue that comes up in history, church history, where, you know, is God all exist? Does God exist in the wood? Does God exist in this? And people have fought this battle. And gotten absurd with it. And so let's see what his question is. Does God's omnipresence bother you in any way? And why? Well, it has bothered a lot of people. Is he in hell? Is he in the wood? Is he you know, and brick and all these kind of things. And so these are the so these are the kind of things that people get so distracted into, and you're way over there. What I call where Paul talks about don't get involved in battling over unimportant words and all that kind of stuff. But so how would y'all answer that? Is he in wood? Is he in this chair? Is he in the building? Yeah.
I mean, he's not in the wood.
No.
He created the wood.
Yeah.
You know? He created man, but his spirit is not in man unless he's born again. But he's aware of, I mean, if he's omnipresent, then, I don't think you can say that he's in inanimate objects like rocks and dirt.
Yeah.
And
stupid statement.
Well,
yeah, unimportant.
It renders God meaningless.
Yeah.
If God is everything, then he's nothing.
And that's what pantheism is. That's what pantheism does.
Yeah. You can render any word like that, and it becomes nothing.
Read pantheism again, please. Yeah, it is. But that is a reality through church history. People like to argue those things.
As we read, he said, God is life. You know, my mother's into Christian Science, and she just throws that line out to me during our discussion and email all the time. But she's rendering God meaningless.
Yeah. And what's her purpose when she says that to you?
Well, I'm sharing the gospel with her.
Okay.
On several occasions, and she doesn't believe in an afterlife.
Okay.
And I'm basically, sharing the gospel with her. If you need to put your faith in Jesus for salvation,
And so she'll throw back, God is life. Well, what is she saying to you? To me, that would make me more fearful. Okay, maybe there is eternal life, because God is eternal.
She's rendering him to be nothing, really. If you've ever looked into Christian Science,
no, I haven't.
It's not. It's very. I don't know what the word is, but it's. It makes people just talk funny. Mark Twain said that. Mark Twain wrote a big critical book about Christian Science.
Really? I didn't know that.
Yeah. You can look it up.
I just thought he wrote Tom Sawyer.
Christian Science, and he has this whole thing about it. It's hilarious. But he said what he kind of concluded was that Christian Science people, they just talk funny.
That's good. They just talk funny.
Their main thing, or I shouldn't generalize, but is about healing. Everything's just about healing, being healthy. So they're against medicine to a large degree. They don't like doctors so much. Because Jesus is the healer, you can heal and everything. But none of them really experience that. So they talk it, but
I think your mother talks silly. I'm just kidding you, man. Yeah. We never took it seriously.
But yeah, I kind of studied it out and read it and trying to understand it. I wouldn't believe it.
Yeah.
For truth or whatever. And realized this is a cult. This is false teaching. She redefines everything. All the words in the Bible have different meanings.
To fit her theology.
Yeah.
That's funny. All right. Let's see. Omnipresence. And let's see.
We have 55 down.
Does God's omnipresence bother you in any way? Let's have a sentence or two on that. These are just sentence answers, not long discussions. Huh? Hey, what? That's more than we wanted to know. 56. Sovereignty. See, and this is one that I would have put first anyway. Key verses, a bunch of, but anyway, because of who He is, God has both the authority, right, power to rule over and control all things in accordance with His perfect will.
Can I back up for just a second?
Sure, absolutely.
I skipped over His omniscience.
Oh, we did?
Page 55.
Oh, let's don't do that. That's where He knows us. Okay. God knows and understands all things, events, people, past, present, future, possible, potential, that have been, are now, will be, might be, could be, have been, all that. God is always prepared for everything in advance. Is God's omniscience causative? Why or why not? Oh, okay, that's a good question. Yeah.
Is that what it's asking?
Yeah. Because He knows, does that mean it's caused?
Right. Okay.
Yeah. And
assignment.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And if
that's
you,
where we get into Calvinism.
I was just going to say, if you got any questions on that, just talk to Brian. He'll tell you all about hyper Calvinism.
Because Mark came from DTS, and DTS is 4-point Calvin.
Yeah, you're right. I had one professor at Dallas Seminary. He said, you know, I don't believe you men, being from Baraka, should be in seminary. And not because you're from Baraka, but because you're not a 4-point. I don't think you ought to be here. And I started to say something, and I said, I'm sorry, sir, but I'm not a 4-point.
Four point. So that has to do with Tulip?
Yeah. Yes.
So, but that's 5 points. So I thought we were 4-point as far as the other 4.
We believe in total depravity. We believe in unlimited atonement. We believe in, no, we do not believe in limited atonement. And what was the U?
Unconditional election.
Unconditional election. We don't agree with that. And we don't agree.
I think if you go through Dave Hunt's book, you wouldn't agree with it, none of them. I may not be able to convince you that, but.
Probably could.
But he says.
He is powerful.
Can be argued against based on their definition of
it. Oh, based on their definition of it. Good. Yeah.
But if you listen to a Calvinist talk about total depravity.
You're right. No, I do not believe in total depravity as they do. I do not believe in it because their total depravity eliminates the possibility of faith.
Yes.
Yeah, that's right.
And so, therefore, corner, you're really fooling yourself, because all points are connected.
And they're probably right.
Yeah, because the total depravity starts that whole chain.
Yeah.
And again...
You're right. No, I don't know. I'm not a, I don't believe in total depravity. Yeah.
God has to give you that grace
yeah.
in order to believe. He basically makes you believe.
Yes, yeah.
And then that irreversible, irresistible grace that he gave you, those that are lost, he didn't
give it to them, no.
So they're damned for his own good pleasure.
Yeah. That's their view of God.
Yeah. It's very complex, but it's interesting because I was looking at that book last night, and they made a comment that there's only a shade difference between the God of Calvinism and the God of Islam.
Wow.
God treats people.
Is that in his new book?
Yeah.
I'm going to order that this week.
Yeah. What Love Is This?
That is a great book.
It's a
super book. And I'll tell you what is one of the most wonderful things about it, Chris, is the index. Because the way he classifies, I mean, you can just look up so many different subject matters. He is now in heaven.
What's funny is he's written many books. His first book, that if I remember right, was in the mid-80s.
Yeah, I have that.
Because he listed all the TV guys as frauds, you know, all the televangelists, and they're just money-making machines, and the positive confession, and all. Anyway, he made a name for himself because he just blasted those guys. And you know, conservative Christians ate it up, so this is right. You know, they agreed with him. And he wrote another book, and everybody's eating up his books, and this is great stuff. Until he wrote
and they didn't like it.
Oh, he's
crushing everybody else.
He wrote a book called A Woman Rides the Beast, and it's the history, and the subtitle is The History of the Roman Catholic Church.
Who?
And fascinating stuff, man. I mean, he just lists the history and all where it came
wow.
from.
Wow. Yeah. Well, no Romans bought any more of his books.
But he lists, you know, the camps, the different. He's got some endorsers of the Calvinism book, and Tim LaHaye's on there, Bob Wilkin,
yeah,
Gray's Evangelical,
yeah. Wow. I'm going to order his new book. That is so cool.
Yeah,
so the copyright date will not be the old date. It'll be a...
Fourth edition.
Okay. Fourth edition.
It's like twice as thick as the one you copied.
All right. Very good.
Yeah.
Wow.
He just passed away like in April.
Yeah, Judith will love reading that. Good.
Yeah. But
very good.
You know, you have to be diplomatic in talking about it, because we all have to wrestle with these theological ideas. Is his omniscience causative? You know, and we have to wrestle with
yeah.
these things, because they're not yeah. simple things to figure out or agree on. So,
and I think it's a good warning to us of we could be weird, just like Calvinists. It's Christian Science.
But they'll say
recycling, Pastor.
Yeah.
Well, it would be right. To them, it would be.
That is crazy.
Yep. To them, it would be. Yep.
This is the gospel. Wait a minute.
To them, it would be.
The gospel of Jesus Christ being crucified.
Yep. Well, we'll pick it up at the Omnipresence of God, and we'll start at Sovereignty next week, and got a little some assignments, so that's good. And So, Chris, why don't you close in prayer for us?
Amen. Thank you.